My son knows I don't believe gay marriage is really marriage, but he still wants me to be at his ceremony. Should I go? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. And you can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. And we are happy to have our good friend, Dr. Michael Horton, joining us today. For our listeners who are new to the program, Dr. Horton is on the senior leadership team at Core Christianity, and he's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California. And welcome back, Mike.
Hey, Bill. It's always good to be back with you and Adriel.
Yeah, it's good to have you, Mike. But I don't know if you know this, but he was my professor for some time as well when I was in seminary. So that's pretty cool.
How did he do in the grades there, Mike? How did Adriel?
Are you asking Adriel or me? He was great. You know, one of the reasons we all thought that he was such a great pick for this was because he's so thoughtful and engages the scriptures at a very deep level, knows the scriptures very well, and is able to answer people's questions. He has a pastor's heart. So I was thrilled to have the opportunity to be one of his profs for a while.
Mm. Very nice endorsement from your former prof.
Hey, by the way, Adriel, you had the first service.
Yeah, we did, a drive-in service. If you could only see me, Mike, you'd think, wow, look at how far my students have gone. You know, I was preaching on top of a Jeep. I mean, it was pretty crazy.
That sounds like you, actually.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Hey, first up today, guys, we have an encouraging story that I wanted to share with our listeners. As you know, COVID-19 is impacting grocery store supply chains around the country, both in big cities and some smaller rural communities across America. But for the town of Gustavus, which is a tiny seaside village 7 hours from Juneau, Alaska, their grocery disruption is actually a lot more serious. So in late April, Toshua Parker, the town's one grocer, set off on a small barge en route to the world's most remote Costco location. After 7 hours, Toshua reached Juneau, where he loaded pallets containing $20,000 worth of eggs, flour, meat, canned goods, produce, and yes, you guessed it, toilet paper. For the lone grocer, it's what's required to run his small store. It's called Ice Straight Wholesale. It keeps his 446 neighbors in the town of Gustavus fed. And by the way, the customers now fondly refer to Toshua's store as Toshco.
That's great.
Oh. You know, people like that, you just take the bull by the horns and say, let's get this done. This is what people need. I love it when people respond to challenging times that way.
Yeah. You can find a photo of him on his barge if you just Google Gustavus, Alaska, and Toshco. You'll find him. So let's get to our first question of the day here on Core Christianity. And Adriel, this one's for you. Paul emailed us, and he said, does the Holy Spirit dwell within a believer physically like a pea in a pod, or is it relational, more like in John 14:11, where Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. I read in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came into and onto people, and I don't know if that gives guidance to my New Testament understanding. Whether right or wrong on this, should it affect my understanding of the baptizing, filling, or works of the Holy Spirit? This is all really a mystery to me.
Yeah, I mean, what a wonderful thing that we as believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this beautiful line in the Confessions of St. Augustine where he's praying to the Lord, and he says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, when you are poured out on us, you are not brought down, rather we are uplifted. You know, it's crazy to think that we can contain God in any sense. But the first thing I'd want to say is that the Holy Spirit isn't a thing, but a person. He's a spirit. He doesn't have parts. You know, I think the pea in a pod analogy could kind of get confusing. But Scripture says that the Spirit lives within us. And the verse that immediately comes to my mind, at least, is Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You know, one of the most glorious buildings in all of the ancient world was the temple in Jerusalem. Josephus, the historian, he talked about how when the sun hit it just right, it looked like it was glowing because it was covered in silver and gold. The white stones used in its construction almost made it look like it was covered in snow from a distance. You can also think of, you know, the instructions that were given to Solomon. You know, all the beauty, the intricacy, the craftsmanship that went into the temple. I mean, the thing was, it was one of those buildings that would just cause your jaw to drop as you saw it. Well, what a wonder that God, through the work of Christ, would choose to fill me and you with his Spirit, that he would make us his temple. I don't know about you, Paul, but sometimes I look in the mirror and I think, yikes. And yet God has made us his temple, our bodies his temple. And if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then we should use our bodies for holy things. And that's one of the things that Paul is getting at there in 1 Corinthians. Don't use your body anymore for sin or idolatry. Use it for the worship of the Lord. And I actually like the word that you use there. I mean, this is relational. It's the Spirit, in fact, through whom we have union with Jesus Christ. And so maybe, you know, the pea in the pod analogy is not so good, but understanding the fact that we have this personal relationship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit and that he lives in us. And this is maybe a good time also to plug, Mike, your book on the Holy Spirit, which you wrote not too long ago, right?
Right. Rediscovering the Holy Spirit. And I like Paul's point there about being a relational. I think that is the language that's used. It's the best way. I mean, how on earth, as you're saying, Adriel, how do you describe the indescribable?
Yeah.
The gift of the Holy Spirit as a third person, equally sovereign to the Father and the Son, equally omniscient, omnipotent, equally righteous and holy with the Father and the Son. He's a gift that we actually have this gift, and yet he's Spirit. And so it's not like a pea in a pod. I think Paul's onto something there by saying that it's relational. It's a way of describing the indescribable.
Mm-hmm. Paul, thank you so much for your question. And Mike and Adriel, thank you for really fleshing that out for us. You're listening to Core Christianity. Bill Meyer here with Pastor Adriel Sanchez and Dr. Michael Horton. And Mike, here's a question for you from a listener named Paula. She says, could you please explain open theism to me? I don't understand how I can trust God if it's true. How can God not know the future? If he's waiting for us and reacting to our choices, how can we trust in his promises? Can you give me some Bible verses to stand on?
Yeah, well, first off, Paula, you're right on target to say this is about trusting God. We want to get God right in our thinking, not so we can score an A on a theological exam, but so we can trust in the right God in the right way, as he's revealed himself in Scripture, not some other God we've just sort of made up. Many of you might not have ever heard of open theism. It's basically this teaching that God doesn't know the future. God is like a great tennis player or a good chess player. He can anticipate moves, but he doesn't know in advance what you're going to do. Otherwise, we wouldn't really have free will. It's against not only the Augustinian view, but the Arminian view. Let me just really briefly net that out. Basically, the Augustinian view, that is from the great church father Augustine all the way to Protestant reformers and down to the present. God knows the future exhaustively, because he's planned it all. He doesn't allow any suffering or sin in the world or in our lives that he hasn't already determined how to work together for his glory and our good. Right? The Arminian view is that God knows the future, everything, including our free decisions, but he doesn't predestine everything. So now the open theist comes back and says, well, if he knows that you're going to say accept Christ, then it can't happen any other way than God knows it, or God would be wrong. The future is absolutely certain. So we don't actually believe, says the open theist, that God knows the future when it comes to the free actions of creatures. So God doesn't know what you're going to choose, what you're going to do. He is anticipating the moves that we'll make, but he's just a lot smarter than we are. Now, this is a real problem because what it basically comes down to is God is not qualitatively different from us, but only quantitatively. In other words, he's smarter than we are, but he doesn't transcend smartness. You know, Christianity has taught from the very beginning that God transcends change and time. He completely transcends this world. God knows the future because he's planned the future. That's what scripture teaches. It's all over the place. Think of Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Now, that's in the context of the contrast between God and the idols. The idols don't know the future, but God knows the future exhaustively because he's planned it from all eternity. Now, what about our sin? Well, yeah, even that. It's not that God causes us to sin. Rather, God has determined to allow us to go our own way in some circumstances, but never without his permission. He, in other words, has only allowed into our lives those choices, sinful choices, that he's already anticipated how he will overcome. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? God works all things together for the good of his people, Romans 8:28. So this doesn't divest us of personal responsibility, Paula. We still do what we want to do, and we're responsible for that. You think of Joseph's brothers coming to him during the famine, and they didn't know that he was the prime minister of Egypt, yet they treated him so horribly, left him for dead. And what does he say when he reveals himself as the brother they treated that way, and now he's the prime minister? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people this day. And the same in Acts 2. You with your wicked hands, Peter preached at Pentecost, have crucified the Lord of glory, and yet he was delivered up according to God's predestined plan. Now, how those two things can be true, we can't explain. But the danger is, you don't want to say, because I can't explain it, I'm going to fall into this error or that error, because I want it nice and tidy. No, we have to affirm what Scripture affirms, and Scripture affirms both that God has planned everything that comes to pass, from the falling of a bird to the rising of an empire, and we are responsible creatures who do what we genuinely want to do.
You know, Mike, what's so striking about this question? I mean, you hear those words, open theism, and you just think, oh boy, now we're going to get into the deep philosophy. But as Paula said, and as you say, I mean, it really is so practical. Often when we're thinking about the sovereignty of God, the question that comes up in people's minds is, well, how can people still be responsible? But we often don't see, when we think about God's sovereignty, if God is not sovereign, if he doesn't know all things, then what hope do we have in the midst of suffering and tragedy? And I mean, if God is not on the throne, well, then who knows what the future holds? And so just pastorally, especially for people that are experiencing pain, I mean, you even think about the current circumstances right now with everything going on in our nation, still being able to say God is on his throne is so important.
Yeah, and it's so important. We've got to get beyond thinking of the relationship between God and humans as something like the old-fashioned scale pans or a seesaw. As one goes up, the other goes down. The more sovereign God is, the less free I am. The more free I am, the less sovereign God is. It's not like that at all. God is not a member of the human race. God is God, and we are creatures. God is not competing with us, and we're not competing with him for a share of the pie of freedom. Rather, our freedom comes from God's freedom. He freely gives us creaturely liberty to do what we really want to do, but he's still God all along the way.
Mm. Michael and Adriel, thank you so much for your great response to that question. It's helpful to all of us because it's a very confusing issue. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we mentioned what the country is going through right now, and maybe you're going through very difficult times yourself. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you have a friend or relative who has existing health conditions, and you're concerned about the coronavirus. So right now, having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf is so, so critical. And that's why here at Core Christianity, we are doing our best to answer the hard, unsettling questions of our times with both skeptics and with committed Christians in mind. And we want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and beautiful. And your support of this program is making a difference in helping others to live with hope and with joy and with confidence. And that difference is eternal. So would you please consider sending a gift to help us continue in this ministry? As a thank you for a gift of $20 or more, we will send you our new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. This is just an incredible study that will help you grow in your faith and could be used in a small group setting. And to make a donation and receive the study on Romans, just head over to corechristianity.com. And you can call us for that as well. Here's the number. It's 833-843-2673, 833-843-2673. And on behalf of the entire team here at Core Radio, thank you so much for your support. Well, we are really blessed to have Dr. Michael Horton with us on the program today. And let's go to our first call of the day. And this one comes from Sherry.
I'm calling about an issue that occurred about 2 years ago. Seven professed Christians in a village were murdered very brutally. The two women were raped. Father with the 12-year-old son watched his sons beaten. He was given a chance to stop that. All he had to do was renounce Christ. Same thing for the 12-year-old little boy. Neither one of them renounced Christ. They crucified the men and the little boys. And all this time, they continually cried out to Jesus for help. Jesus saved us. And I was thinking what a marvelous time that would have been to do something like he did with the sending the lightning down to consume the altar when the prophet was calling, you know, to show his God more powerful than Baal. And I'm not trying to second guess God or tell God what to do. I'm trying to align that with how I can trust God to be a merciful, loving God. And all the verses in the Bible, the Psalms and the Proverbs that tell us that he's there and he will protect us when obviously that is not what happened. Please help me with that. Thank you.
Yeah, sure. I remember hearing that story as well. And what a heartbreaking, devastating story. And we've just been talking on today's program about how God is sovereign, how he knows all things, how he's on the throne. And so how do we make sense of something like this? Well, look, we don't know why God allows certain things, but I can confidently tell you that those martyrs were welcomed into the arms of Jesus by faith. And the story reminds me of what happened in Acts chapter 7. If you remember, Stephen had just preached the gospel powerfully, and then he was murdered by a group of Jews. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, says, "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, this guy, Stephen, was a godly man. I mean, he followed Jesus faithfully. We're told in the previous chapter of the book of Acts that Stephen was a man of good repute, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. This could have devastated the infant church and upset the faith of many people. And I'm sure it did at that time. And they were asking probably, why God? Well, two things happened because of Stephen's death. One, at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we're told that a great persecution arose in the church, scattering the believers, but the believers who were scattered went about preaching the word. That is, Stephen's death led to the continued expansion of the gospel. Two, Stephen, while he's dying, prays for the forgiveness of those who are killing him. And you know who's there. It's Saul of Tarsus. When it ended up happening to him, he gets knocked off his horse. A few chapters later, he becomes one of the greatest apologists of the Christian faith to ever live, Paul the Apostle. All that to say, we don't always know the reasons God allows horrible things to happen to his children. Why the faithful and godly die like the people you described there in that horrible story, those Christian martyrs. But we can trust the Lord and know that even when it looks like everything is a complete loss, he's still working. And as we said earlier on this program, he's able to bring all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And that's where we place our hope, in that God who is good even in our suffering.
Amen.
Mm. Thank you, Sherry, for that question. And what a difficult situation, just terrible, what some of these persecutions that we've seen in the Middle East. Well, let's go to an email question that came in. Mike, this one's for you. Jim wrote in and he said, I'm trying to figure out whether or not to attend my son's gay wedding ceremony. He knows I don't believe that gay marriage is truly marriage, but he still wants me to be at the ceremony. A friend recommended that I attend the ceremony, but not the reception, as there will be same-sex dancing and kissing and celebrating there. I would appreciate your thoughts.
Oh, first of all, Jim, I'm just going to pray for you right now. This is a tough thing. Lord, please give Jim wisdom and counsel on this. I know he loves his son, and his son loves him, I'm sure. This is such an obstacle in their relationship. I pray that you would soften Jim's son's heart and help him to understand the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. So, look, marriage, as you know, Jim, is grounded in God's purpose and creation. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, Genesis 2:4. It's also quoted by Jesus and by Paul. So yes, people who are in same-sex ceremonies are not really married in God's eyes. The state has decided it can create a new institution that doesn't actually exist. It's not that your son is marrying a guy. The bigger issue here is that your son has determined he's exempt from God's commands, and that means that he needs to hear God's law, but also, of course, the gospel. He needs to know that there is no sin, that God doesn't forgive if we agree with him that it is sin, and we turn from it and embrace Christ alone. So my concern here is, you expressed it in your question, that we give the impression we're going along with the decision to declare independence from God. And being there as a witness, kind of we're giving our blessing. Man, I feel your conflict, Jim. He's your son, for Pete's sake. You want him to be happy, but he can't be happy. He can't find ultimate peace and fulfillment in the path that he's choosing here. I have a friend who's a wonderful pastor, and he agonized over this with his own son. And he finally concluded he could be a better witness to his son by saying, "Bud, I can't do it because I love you," instead of pretending to go along with it. He didn't go to the so-called wedding, but he and his quote-unquote husband have come to Thanksgiving celebrations, family meals, and so forth, and are treated warmly. It's just the wedding. I think that you will show incredible confidence in God, Jim. Confidence in God to do the work that he alone can do. You can't, but he can. Just tell your son, "I love you. I'm not making a stand. I'm just not able to support you in a move that I'm convinced is contrary to the way God made you and the world." You have a better hope laid out for you in the gospel, son.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.